Our Heavenly Father, we come to thee at this time realizing that we are thy son, that we have been adopted, that we are in the relationship of thy own son that was born. We'd ask that thy Holy Spirit will continue with us, that he will guide each one of us as we submit our lives to him, that he may guide us to fulfill the purpose that he has for our lives, that each one of us may take out of it our purpose and replace it by your purpose. And if we go forward, we go in unity to carry that message around the world, for asked in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Now, Brother Key, if you want to go down, I'd like for you to just stay up here just a moment. I'm going to have somebody else join you in just a second. But first of all, I want to welcome you to Tuesday morning chapel services this morning. I want to tell you that we've got with us today the Board of Trustees of the institution. They meet twice a year, once in the fall, once in the spring. This is our annual spring meeting of the Board of Trustees. They're here, along with many of them, have brought their spouses to the campus. And I want you to know the greatest Board of Trustees that ever existed in the history of the world. These folks are phenomenal. They love the Lord. They're faithful in the discharge of their duty. I suppose we probably have as high a percent of participation in each trustee meeting and as little absenteeism as there is any board in the country. And I'm proud of these people, and they are the ones that help keep your tuition low. And so I want you to welcome them today. Trustees and wives, would you stand, please, wherever you are, so that our people can see you and welcome you. Now, find one of these today sometime while you're walking around on campus and tell them how much you love them and appreciate them, and have a little ministry to them also, and they'll appreciate it very much. There's only one real sadness related to trustees, and that is that the Southern Baptist Convention elects these trustees for limited time periods, and they can serve one term, and then they can serve a second term if elected, but then they have to depart from the board. And of course, the rationale behind that is to provide an opportunity for as many Southern Baptists as possible to serve on the various boards of the institutions and agencies of the convention. But it does bring a certain sadness to us, and we have two trustees this time who are attending their last meeting. Brother Ali Key just led, and our invocation later on in the service today, Brother Eddie Sellers of the state of North Carolina is going to be leading in our benediction. But I want you to see both the Key family and the Sellers family. And so I want to ask you, Mrs. Key, to come up and join your husband and Eddie Sellers and your wife. Would you all come up here too for just a minute, because I have a little presentation I want to make to you in appreciation of our students, our faculty, our staff, our administration, and even the other trustees for the work that you have done. And to a large degree, an expression of appreciation even from our Southern Baptist Zion, the people who elected you to serve in the capacity in which you have served. We're very grateful. Now, anybody can give a plaque, and we do have a sort of a little plaque here, but the approach that we like to take is to give you something that will just constantly remind you of the fact that we love you and we appreciate you and the years of service on this board. And so I have here to present to you today an instrument that was prominently used in the history of Israel. When the children of Israel marched around the walls of Jericho, as you know, they blew their trumpets. Now, that's the word shofar, plural shofarim, and this is a shofar. And first thing you have to do when you receive it is to learn to blow it. And the second thing you have to do when you receive it is to remember that you're to toot this horn as often as you have opportunity in behalf of Southeastern Seminary, because there's a certain degree to which once a trustee, always a trustee. And so first of all, I want to present today with the plaque, I'm going to read it, that is on the stand here. It simply says, "With thanksgiving to God for your life and your labor of love among us, Eddie L. Sellers, Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary Trustee, 1984 to 1994, 1 Peter 5:4, which is our statement of thanksgiving to you. Brother Mrs. Sellers, would you come please? Let me present this to you.
Thank you very much. Okay, thank you. And here's the service. I'll hold on for a second. Thank you.
And then, Key family, if you will come and stand right here, Brother Mrs. Key. The Keys have been long and faithful service. I first met Brother Ali on the coldest day in the history of the world. We were in St. Louis, and I never knew that it could get that cold in St. Louis, But it was so cold, we dared hardly even venture out of doors. And Brother Ali was such a warming encouragement to me on that occasion. And I've loved him from that day until this. And I'm so grateful to have the opportunity, as the plaque says, with thanksgiving to God for your life and your labor of love among us. William Ali Key, Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary trustee, 1984 to 94. And 1 Peter 5:4 is our appreciation to God for you also. Brother Ali, Mrs. Key, thank you so much. We thank these so very much for their labor of love across these years, and our prayers will be with them and for them as they go on to other responsibilities. But I know they'll remember Southeastern Seminary and continue to assist us in every way that they possibly can. Mickey Easterling, a first-year MDiv student, is going to come and sing for us. He is from Wilmington, North Carolina, and we thank him for leading our singing today. And he's going to sing, and after he has done that, another one of our trustees is going to come and bring our message this morning, Pastor Dale Thompson, pastor of the First Baptist Church of Fort Smith, Arkansas, one of the great churches in our Southern Baptist line for many years. Brother Dale was called to the ministry at age 15. He's a graduate of Oklahoma Baptist University. His emphasis in ministry across the years has been the exposition of God's Word. He's just finished preaching through John. He said it took him nearly forever. And so he's been preaching through it word by word, syllable by syllable, line by line. He's now on Sunday night in the book of Acts. His wife, Tony, they have two sons, Tad and Tyler. And I just want to tell you what I know about Dale Thompson, besides all of that I have told you. When you meet Dale Thompson, you meet an Israelite in whom there's no guile. I know that Brother Dale is a sinner. There's no question in my mind about that, because the Bible says he is. But that's the only way I would know it, because I've got to tell you, as long as I've known this man, I have never spotted a single sin in him. Now, I know it's not so. I know that he is a sinner. I'm just telling you that that's how much the life of Christ is revealed in this precious man of God. And he's having a wonderful ministry at First Baptist Church in Fort Smith. I'm so grateful that he's a member of our Board of Trustees. And as soon as Mickey Easterling has brought our message in music, then you'll listen with open heart and mind to the message by Brother Dale Thompson.
The signs of the time, Father, trade in our armor for a robe and crown. We're fighting the fight, standing for right. We're challenging our foes, but I'm reminding my heart of that eternal part I'll inherit when I get home. Nothing but glorious things are in store, nothing but glorious sights to adore. My inheritance waits beyond heaven's doors. We'll be nothing but glorious when we see the Lord. No heartaches there, no burdens. Our trials will all be gone. The saints will be praising the Lamb they are raising in honor on His throne. The visions will bind us, our failures behind us, forever we will see. For we are victorious, it all will be glorious when we stand before the King.
High church music like that. That's great. That is super. Bless my heart. Turn in your Bible, if you brought it today, to 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings chapter 22. I just want to say it's a privilege to speak to you men and ladies today and to be in this chapel service at Southeastern. I remember when I was a 19-year-old boy and I was a student at Oklahoma Baptist University, and I can remember surveying the scene of our convention back in those days when I was a young man and thinking what a great thing it would be if Southeastern were to become a great evangelical conservative seminary on the East Coast. And in those days, things were different. And to think that in this hour, in this time, in this day, that this school is where it's at, practicing the processes of proclaiming the Word of God and training young men not to be professionals, but to be prophets. And I want you to know that your board of trustees, your administration, your president, and this trustee is so enthused and excited about where you are at, where your heart is at, and where the future is going. And we want you to know that our heart really is with you. We feel like that you are the most important people as it relates to this school. It's not the administration, it's not the trustees, and it's not the faculty. We've all got to be there, do our part, be our stewards, but you, the students, are the key and the focus. And we may not know you, but we have a heart for you. We love you. We pray for you. We're enthused for you. And we're excited about what we believe will be the revival that's going to come and what's going to happen as a result of the processes going on here at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. So I'm just enthused to be here. I'm happy to be here. And I'm happy to address you. And I really don't have some great structured word for you. I just want to talk to you today and encourage you a whole lot. Sometimes you need to be encouraged. And you have to understand that frustrations come. I know it's got to be frustrating for some of you who don't have places of service and yet you're training. For others of you who do have places of service and you're training, sometimes frustration comes. Back in Arkansas, we've got a term for it. It says, don't let them get your goat. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard that one before, but where I'm from, we say that from time to time. It's kind of a common phrase. I didn't know where it came from. I was sitting around reading a magazine the other day and found out what it means when it says, don't let someone get your goat. And I was reading an article that talked about racehorses. And those great thoroughbreds are so spunky, they're so full of it, that they say some of them will stand around in their stalls and they'll just pace all the time. And they'll walk and they'll kick and they'll literally tear the inside of their stall up moving around. And so many of them will wear themselves out the night before a race because their handlers are trying to rest them and prepare them. And as all that energy builds inside that racehorse, he just begins to just come apart at the seams. And long ago, some old racehorse trainers discovered that if you put a goat in the stall with some of those stallions, that it will just calm them down. They've discovered that some of them will just lay down and go to sleep. And some racehorses get attached to a particular goat in that stall. Well, fellas had learned that those goats were calming those horses and they were losing, so unscrupulous fellows would go and get their goat. So the horse would pace all night and not be able to run the next day as he should. Well, listen, I don't want you to expend a whole lot of energy in the day in which we live letting the scene out there get your goat. The idea at Southeastern is for us to prepare prophets, not professionals, to go out into the world and make an impact for Jesus Christ and for you to become like the men of the tribe of Issachar. Do you remember over there when David was drawing all of those men who would be the soldiers and the keepers of the great kingdom of Israel when he became king? And it listed all the things and all the tribes and all the weapons and all the men. And then it said, and then there were the men of Issachar. They were men who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. That's what we want. That's what we desire. If we're going to have a pedigree as a seminary, we want our pedigree to be as the men of Issachar. We don't want any poodle pedigree. You know what a poodle pedigree is, don't you? You know what a poodle is like. A poodle, you know, some of you may have one of those little things at home, you know, it's all puffed up and its name is Fifi or Fufu or Flu-Flu or something. A lot of folks don't know that poodles used to be hunting dogs. But now all they've got is pedigrees. They got a pedigree, but they don't hunt. And men, we want you to be ministers and followers of Jesus, that you've got a pedigree like the men of Issachar, but you also hunt for the Lord Jesus and you serve him. and you let him use you. Well, the days in which we live are critical days. The days in which we live are incredible days. I sometimes think that as we look in the newspaper and see the things that are happening, that we may be becoming hardened to the times in which we live. But as we look at it, I want to remind you of the kind of days in which we live and the way that things are. You and I live in a time when life is cheap and when rights are more sacred than life itself. Now, that doesn't make sense, men, but that's the way it is. Our government has worked on processes in which we can literally kill our unborn children almost within minutes of a physical birth when it would be against the law to kill them, and the only difference between it would be about 20 minutes in time. It's an incredible time in which we live. Isaiah wrote in that third chapter to the people, he said, you know, Israel is ruined. And Isaiah went on to say, he made the point, he said, we declare our sin like Sodom. Does that sound familiar? Our children are our oppressors. Does that sound familiar? The crime in our streets today is done by what we would call the children of our society in many cases. And our women rule over us. You know what that means? That means a regression of male leadership and the feminization of the American male, I believe, is what that points to in our day as it applies to our time. The days in which we live are critical times. It's like in 2 Timothy, where Paul wrote to Timothy and said, in the last days, perilous times will come. Well, I want you to know, the perilous times are here for us. And the perilous times are probably here for our planet. And the crisis is great. As we look out and look at our times, here are some of the things that are happening. With the regression of the American male, there are 15 million children that are growing up in this country right now who do not have a father. With the idea and the concept that wrong is right and that perversion is natural, we're going to see a devastating effect on the family that is here now, but that which is yet to come is going to be overwhelming. That's the kind of times that we live in. We live in times today in which we're seeking to legitimize perversion to the point that the present administration has appointed over 30 open homosexuals and lesbians to public office. And there is a design and a point that is being sought to be made. And what the point is that which is unnatural is supposed to be natural. Though it will never be so, we seek to do it. It doesn't take a rocket scientist today to see that the times in which we live are very difficult. When we look about us, we see that the present administration and our Congress has decided that we need billions of dollars for more police and prisons, and it's a good idea because we're going to need them. Did you know that since 1970, listen to this, four times as many people are incarcerated in prisons in this country today than there were just over 20 years ago? Four times as many people. Did you realize that in our inner cities, 80% of the births in our inner cities are illegitimate? That means sons and daughters growing up without families, without fathers, and father leadership. And the result of that will be, to some degree, not in every case, but in some degree, a continued need for the prisons and the policing and dealing with the problems that we have. They say today that by the year 2000, 83% of us will be a victim of some kind of crime, assault, burglary, something, by the year 2000. Do you realize that from 1976 to 1993, more people were killed on the streets of America than we lost soldiers in World War II? The times in which we live are critical. Other things are eroding at our society. In 1970, the pornography industry in our country was a $1 billion business. Today, it's a $10 billion business. Stop and think about it. Do you realize that through surveys we've discovered that the number one consumer of pornography in this country are teenagers, and that 70% of that pornography ends up in the hands of children? And now listen, we're not talking about girly magazines here. We're talking about perverted, disgusting, unbelievable,
degrading concepts that are portrayed through pornography that find their way into the hands of children who will be indelibly marked by the impact of that on their minds and on their hearts. Listen to this. Did you realize this? That in our country, there are 350 child pornography magazines published. That's seven for every state. 350. Do you know what it's about? That's about adults preying on and molesting little children. And if you'll step back and look at the homosexual agenda today, you'll discover this. They want a few things. Number one, they want this. No sodomy laws on the books at all. Number two, they want marriage and all the rights with it. Number three, they want to adopt. Number four, they want the lowering of the age of consent laws. You know what that means? Let's get it down lower, the age lower, so that children can engage in sex or perverted sex with adults. You think, well, I don't think that'll happen. Listen, did you know in Spain, the consent age in Spain is 12 years old? That's what they'd like to see here, or lower. I have a 12-year-old son. I have strong feelings about that. These are the kinds of times that we live in. Now, here's the point. Here's the point. This is where I'm going. It's a simple point I want to make to you today. This is going to demand tremendous courage on the part of those who would be prophets. It's going to be easy to be a professional. It's going to be easy if you can get a pedigree. It's going to be easy to be a pro. It's going to be easy to go through the processes. We can continue to do that. But the great threat, which is going to really stretch us in the days to come, is to be the prophet and the voice in the society in which we live. The Church of Jesus Christ must continue to be a prophetic voice in what Charles Colson calls a new dark ages that we find ourselves being ushered into morally in this country, spiritually in this country. Courage. Well, it doesn't take a lot of effort to go back into the Old Testament and discover a very similar scenario on the pages of the Old Testament that we can relate to. I don't know about you, but when I see things taking place in my world, when I see things taking place in my life, when I see things taking place in my community, in my society, in my country, I sometimes go back to the Scripture and I try to discover a parallel, a similar scenario in the Bible so I can get some help. How do I act? And when I go back into the Old Testament and I go into 1 Kings, I discover there was a time in the life of Israel in which a king came forward. His father was a pitiful king. The people probably thought there couldn't be anything worse, but his son was. His name was Ahab. I mean, he ruined a perfectly good name. I don't know anybody that names their kids Ahab anymore. He was an evil man. He was a compromiser. He could take a spiritual stance and turn and go the other direction at a moment's notice. He married a woman who dominated him, who dominated his life, and who dominated the country. She was the daughter of a Baal worshiper, and the union was made in hell, not in heaven. Ahab and Jezebel. And it wasn't really Ahab. It was Ahab and Jezebel that ruled over Israel. They brought to the forefront perversion. They brought to the forefront paganism. They brought to the forefront the demise and the erosive effects that could, processes and effects that could bring the nation Israel down. And in those days, God raised up men. Those men felt just like some of you may feel sometimes, that they were the only ones. But God had to remind that one mighty voice, Elijah, that he wasn't alone, that there were many who had not bowed the knee to Baal. And you have read all of those confrontations. I love that scene of Elijah on Mount Carmel calling down fire from heaven. I think I would have stood there and said, take that. It was great. That's a great scene. That's a powerful scene. When those prophets of Baal and prophets of the grove were defeated soundly in the presence of God. And what a great witness. And Elijah, one of my favorite scenes, is if you remember where Ahab wanted Naboth's vineyard, and he couldn't have that vineyard. And you remember that scene where Jezebel said, well, I'll get that vineyard, and through false witness had the death of that little simple Israelite farmer. And you remember when Ahab went down to enjoy that garden that he had gotten by this sinful and grotesque means of his wife, and he sent someone behind him, and he turns and wheels around and sees Elijah. And he calls him his enemy. And folks, listen, the prophet of God will always be the enemy of sin, of degradation, of perversion, and immorality, and will be a voice, will be a light in the darkness that shrouds them. Well, there's a voice. There was another prophet that gets overlooked sometimes, and he's over here in 1 Kings, and he's in this 22nd chapter. And if you've overlooked him, I want to introduce him to you, because he's an encouragement to me, and I want him to be an encouragement to you. We've talked about the way things are. We've talked about the difficulty, and we've talked about the challenge, and I've shared with you we need to be a prophetic voice in the world in which we live. But let's look at a parallel in Scripture that gives us a picture of what it means to be that kind of voice. And the scenes here are powerful, and the scenes here in this 22nd chapter are very, very vivid. Jehoshaphat is the king of the southern kingdom. Ahab is the king of Israel in the north. They've come together for a big banquet. I want you to imagine in your minds a big banquet spread, a head table. I want you to imagine old King Ahab and Jehoshaphat sitting there at the front table, and they've got a big turkey leg in their hand. And I want you to see those hunting dogs laying around in the corners of the floor around there. And the servants are coming and going, and they're having this confab and this meeting. And Ahab is really, he's kind of having a banquet for a purpose, and he hasn't spelled it out yet. But with Jehoshaphat there, he makes his move. So look in the scripture, if you would, and look at verse 3 of chapter 22. And the king of Israel, that's Ahab, said unto his servants, know ye that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, and we are still, and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria. And he said unto Jehoshaphat, wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, and my horses as thy horses. Well, the Syrians had taken that part of the kingdom in the north, and what Ahab was saying was, Jehoshaphat, will you help me get this part of my kingdom back? It really belongs to us. And Jehoshaphat is really a pretty good old boy. He's just maybe a little bit of a compromiser. Matter of fact, he shouldn't have been having dinner with Ahab. That was a compromise in itself. But he was having dinner with him, and he was a good old guy, and he tried to go along, and he thought this might be a good cause, and he said, hey, King Ahab, my soldiers are your soldiers, my chariots are your chariots, my men are your men. Well, let's see what we need to do. Now, Jehoshaphat had something else in mind, too. Look at verse 5. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. He said, let's find out what God's will is in this situation. Well, Ahab just happened to have some prophets available. If you'll look at verse 6, the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, shall I go up to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into thy hand, into the hand of the king. Can you see the picture? Boy, they just fill the banquet hall up. I can see Ahab. He says, go out and get some of my prophets out there. And so some servants go out, and boy, they fill up the room. Why? There were more prophets in that room, or just about, I'm sure, an equal number to people in this room right now. Just look around. Can you imagine the crowd? They're packed into that banquet room. 400 prophets. And old Ahab gets up, and he says, hey, prophets, what do you want me to do? What do you think God's will is? Should we go up and take Ramoth Gilead? And they all said, after they'd prayed about it, that was a joke. They looked at Ahab, and he was probably going like this. Say yes. They read his lips, and they said, yes, go up. Now, old Jehoshaphat's sitting at the table. He's a nice guy. He's a little bit too flexible, but he's not dumb. And he knows that these 400 don't look like they've got the word. And if you'll look at verse 7, and Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him? You know what he's saying? These guys are kind of dubious, and aren't they all on your payroll? And Ahab said, well, yeah, I pay all these guys, and I feed them, and I clothe them, I pay their Social Security tax. I do it all. Well, he said, do you have one that's not on the payroll? Look, if you would, in verse 8. And the king Ahab, the king of Israel, said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. I wonder why. For he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, oh, you don't mean it. Well, in the King James, let not the king say so. Oh, Ahab says, yeah, I got this one guy. I can't get him on payroll. I tried to get him on payroll. I can't get him on payroll. But you know what? I just hate him. He always has something negative to say about me. Isn't that interesting? You know what the world wants? The world wants the prophets to say whatever the world wants the prophets to say. That's what the world wants. And me and I'm telling you, you can be one like the 400, or you can be one like Micaiah. Boy, this guy, you know, I just don't know about him. And so Jehoshaphat asked for him. So they send for Micaiah. Now, you know where Micaiah probably is? By the implications of the scripture, Micaiah is probably in the basement. And do you know what the basement is? We're talking the slammer here. Okay, he's got him contained up. This guy's so dangerous, he doesn't want him loose. He wants to know exactly where he's at all the time. So he just keeps him in jail. If you look, and it says in verse 10, and the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat each on their throne, having put on their robes in the threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied. Now they've gone down to get Micaiah. They've sent messengers out to get Micaiah. So they're sitting up there waiting. And they're sitting out there on their thrones, and they got their regalia on, they got their robes on, and they're all looking official and everything. And in verse 11, Zedekiah comes in, and he's made some horns of iron. And he stands out with there with the 400 prophets, you know. And they begin to go through all kinds of gyrations about how they're going to push the Assyrians out. I can see them like cheerleaders out there, push them back, way back, you know. And they're going through all these gyrations and telling them all the things that they're going to be able to do. Meanwhile, downstairs, in verse 13, the messenger was gone to call Micaiah and spoke unto him, saying, behold, now the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of them, and speak that which is good. Boy, the messenger went down and said, I want you to know, Micaiah, you're outvoted, buddy. It's unanimous upstairs. 400-0. 400-0. Nothing. That's Arkanese for zero. 400-0. And I say, listen, you know, Micaiah, you've been in a lot of hot water, buddy. You've been through a lot. Ahab still thinks you hate him. And he still hates you. But you know, if you could just go up there and agree with the 400, listen, you could probably get a long way down the road with the king here. I mean, you could probably really kind of, you know, reset things with him, kind of even things up, smooth things over. All it would take was a little yes. Look what Micaiah says in verse 14. And Micaiah says, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. Let that verse be your motto of ministry. Whatever God tells you to say. Whatever God lays on your heart. Now, men, you can do it in love. You can do it tactfully. Our churches need our kindness and our encouragement. They need our blessing, not our curse. They need our leadership. They need to be led like with an under-shepherd, and they don't need to be driven like cattle. The theme song at our church doesn't need to be rawhide. We don't need that. They need under-shepherds. But listen, as we go and proclaim the message of God's word, let's do it without compromise. We can't be, you can't be, I can't be, you can't be prophet. You can't be a prophet unless you speak the truth always. Micaiah says, I'm going upstairs, and I'm going to do what God tells me to do. Well, Micaiah goes upstairs and comes before the two kings. And when he comes in, I want you to look at what it says in verse 15. And so he came to the king, and the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? Can't you see how Ahab said it? Here he is. Okay, Micaiah. Do I go or not? And look what it says. Verse 16. And he answered, I'm in the last part of verse 15, I'm sorry. And he answered, Micaiah, go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. Now, wait a minute. Did he compromise? No. You have to read the rest of the text. Because Micaiah, I don't know how you would use the King James word for facetious, but he is being almost humorous. He says, oh, yeah, king. I see you got your 400 geniuses here. Yeah, this is great. Yeah, these guys walk with God. Yeah, I think it's great. Why don't you just go on up to Ramoth-Gilead? Why don't you just tie into those Assyrians? I think it's a great idea. Get with it, king, and God bless. Look at verse 16. You can tell it was facetious because of the reaction in verse 16. Look. And the king said unto him, how many times have I adjured thee that you tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? He says, now, you know I'm looking for what the Lord really says. Isn't Ahab a strange duck? He hates him for telling him the truth. And he hates it when he's facetious. And he's struggling with the prophet. Folks, I'll tell you what. There'll always be a struggle with the prophet if we speak the truth in the midst of a dark and sinful world. In verse 17, and he said, I saw all Israel. This is Micaiah speaking. He says, here's the truth. I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. You know what verse 17 is saying? He's saying, I saw that you went to battle, and I saw, Ahab, that you were killed. Ahab's response is this in verse 18. The king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me but evil? Can't you see him? He turns to Joseph. I told you if we brought him up here, what he'd do. He is always going against the grain. Listen, men, listen. This is a profile. I've got to hurry. This is a profile of prophetic courage. It is a powerful profile of prophetic courage. You know what happens? We don't have time to read the rest of the scene. You know what happens? Jehoshaphat and Ahab decide to go up. And Micaiah steps back and says, if you come back alive, if you come back with a victory, I'm no prophet. And Ahab says, take him downstairs, feed him bread and water, I'll be back. Ahab goes to battle. You know the story. He disguised himself as a regular soldier. He went into battle not in the regalia of a king. He let Jehoshaphat go in, and man, Jehoshaphat had a hard time that day because the Syrians were after the kings. And there was an aimless bowman, a Syrian bowman. He reaches into his quiver. There's only one arrow left. The battle is raging. It's all chaos. He just puts it in his bow. He strings it up. He pulls it back, and he just fires it into the crowd. And there is a crease, a chink in Ahab's armor. And that aimless bowman hits the vitals of Ahab. And he dies in his chariot as Micaiah and Elijah prophesied. Where we're headed today, we're headed to no good. We are a society in demise. We are a society in erosion. This society needs a pure, committed, courageous, prophetic voice. This word is true. This book is infallible. This message is dependable. This message is life-changing. The Democrats cannot save us. The Republicans cannot save us. This nation needs spiritual revival to come upon it. And God would have voices in the darkness, prophets Men sitting in the chapel, pretty glamorous. Reading it on the pages, pretty glamorous. But you'll need God's strength. You'll need God's anointing. You'll need God's power in your life to do it out there where the battle rages. Trust Him. Speak the truth. Sin is sin. God's word is true. Judgment is coming. The kingdom will be established. Jesus is real and He's alive. Let's follow Him and trust Him. Let's bow our heads in prayer together today.
Father, thank You for the profiles that You give us in Your word. Thank You for the encouragement that You give us in Your word. And Father, give us strength for the real battle. Father, give us strength for the real encounters with this world. Let it be that we would love You, love others, preach Your word, and lean on You. Make us ministers, Father, of healing and grace and kindness, but also make us firm and strong and effective for You and Your purposes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much, dear pastor, for the message and the challenge today for us to be prophets of the Lord. Let me remind you that tomorrow in chapel, Dr. Fred Wolf will be with us. Is that not correct, Dr. Aiken? Dr. Fred Wolf will be with us from Mobile, Alabama. And as you know, he will be at least one of those nominated as president for the presidency of the convention this next year in Orlando. So it'll be your opportunity to meet him, get acquainted with him, and hear him. And so be sure and be in chapel tomorrow. Now, Brother Eddie Sellers, would you come up here, please? And I want to ask you to lead our benediction. Brother Eddie is a layman from Morganton, North Carolina, and has served wonderfully on our board. Let's stand together, please, if we may, for our benediction. Brother Eddie will lead us, and then you'll be dismissed. Hurry on back to the next wonderful class, okay, Brother Eddie?
Let's pray. Father God, we want to think about this sermon. Lord, may You apply it to our hearts. We ask that You give each prophet here courage. And we know, like D.L. Moody said, that you can tell how great a man is by what it takes to discourage him. Lord, bless this. Bless each one that's here and continue to bless this seminary. In Christ's most holy name we pray. Amen.